This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Tony spoke to us from Genesis 13, and verse 14 and 15 says, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever.'" So Tony was speaking to us about having a posture of faith, being those who stand up straight and lift up our heads high into the presence of God and then see. And I don't know about you, but as Tony spoke, I could feel the Spirit in him speaking right into mine, going, "Wake up. Come on, see, open your eyes, see." I could feel his Spirit saying that. "Come on, wake up, open your eyes afresh." And in John 9, verse 39, Jesus says, "I have come into this world so that the blind will see." When we were saved, he took the scales off our eyes. So we aren't blind to the spiritual realm, but we can choose to close our faith eyes. Theo still has a sleep in the middle of the day, and sometimes I'll go in and I'll wake him up, and I know that he's woken up, but he'll pull the duvet over his head and he'll clamp his eyes shut, and I have to go, "Come on, wake up. I know you're awake in there. I know you're awake." And the Holy Spirit is doing that to us like a mother to a child, gently prodding us and calling us and stirring us, saying, "Open your eyes." Not with a condemnation, "Oh, you've been asleep," but just a stir that says there's more. And in the words of Tony last week, he said, "Focus your eye of faith. See with greater clarity. See what you've never seen before." Because it read in Genesis 13, "All the land that you see, I will give to you." Think about that for a minute. Everything that you can see with your faith eyes, he will give you. Do you believe that? Personally, I think that's mind-blowing. Okay? So mind-blowing that sometimes the enemy whispers in my ear, "That's outrageous. That's so huge, it can't be true. Who are you to think yourself worthy of a promise like that?" That's not always your experience. That's not always what you see with your natural eyes. The enemy wants to distract our line of sight, to cloud our vision by binding us up in doubt and unbelief, because he knows that if we really open our eyes and use our faith eyes and look to the unseen realm that is more real than the ceilings and the walls and the floor here, well, then he knows he's in a serious amount of trouble. Church, it's time for us to have tunnel vision and use our faith eyes in a way that we never have before and say, "I'm looking up and I see." The last few weeks, God has been sharpening and focusing my faith eyes again on my royal position as a child of the King. And as time went on, I just felt an increasing conviction that this wasn't just something for me, but that this is something that for all of us, the Holy Spirit wants to just draw it back into the center of our vision in these days. And what I have to share with you today, it's not a complicated message, but a life of faith isn't complicated. It's very simple, really. And there are times then the Holy Spirit can take something very simple and wake us up so that we go, "Whoa, it's like I never even knew that before. It's like I never even saw that before." And I just feel the Holy Spirit urging me to wave a flag and say, "Look over here. Look over here again." And I'm just going to play the start of a Chris Tomlin track now. And I'd like you, as you listen to the music, just to close your eyes and pray that this morning the Holy Spirit would awaken and open your faith eyes to see your royal position in a new way and in a fresh way. Because if we can see with faith that the King is our Father, then there's going to be no stopping us. So let's just listen to the first part of this track. For this moment, for this hour, awakening. At the start of this new season as a church, the Holy Spirit is calling us to see. Do you hear it? Okay, so my personal journey of being awakened again in this area began with a reminder from God of the authority that I have as a child of the King. And Ruth sent me a text message a few weeks back to say that Eleanor had been bad again for about a week and that she was going to have open heart surgery again for the fourth time of having open heart surgery in the first 13 months of her life. And I just felt prompted that we should go and lay hands on her. So Rupert was off work the next day, so we arranged to go to Birmingham. And I was just praying before we went and I said to God, God, what's going on? It's just like this raging storm that keeps battering this family with threatening wave after threatening wave. God, what are you doing in this situation? And I remembered something that Rupert had said to me. The problem's never with God. So I changed my question and I said, God, what do I need to do? And then God just began to speak to me through Noah. See, when Noah was little, I dressed him completely. I did everything for him. I did it all for him. But now he's old enough to dress himself. I've given him all the skills that he needs to do it. However, on a school morning, the following conversation happens. Me. Time to get ready for school, Noah. Noah will go into his bedroom. He'll look at the clothes, the situation, just for the briefest of moments. He doesn't even pick up the clothes and he'll come back and he'll go, I need you to do it. I need you to get me dressed. And I have to go, Noah, you can do it. Just go off and do what you can and get stuck. If you get stuck, I'll help you. And God just spoke to me so simply that morning and he said, you're coming to me like Noah saying, I need you to do it. I want your help. And God said to me, the truth is, I've given you everything you need. All the skills, all the authority, it's time to stop asking me to do it and for you to go and deal with the situation yourself. Let's turn to Luke 10 when Jesus sends out the 72. In verse 3, Jesus says, go, I am sending you out. And in verse 9, Jesus says, heal the sick who are there and tell them that the kingdom of God is near you. Jesus doesn't say, go out, scout out who's sick, and then bring back a report to me so that I can heal them. He tells them, the 72, to go out and heal the sick. And what happened when the 72 tested this out? If you have a look in verses 17 to 19, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. I'm going to read that verse again. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. So how did I respond to what God was saying to me? Well, for me personally, I knew that this had to be outworked in the way that I spoke. Not as a gimmick or as a little trick, but as a faith statement to help me remember what I believe. And I knew that when I went into the hospital, I wasn't to stand there and ask for God to do it, but I was to use and believe in the authority that's been given into my hands and to speak peace to the storm. And that's what Jesus did. He healed people as a mortal, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the kingdom of heaven. And he commands us to do the same. Let's look in Matthew 17, verse 20. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, they're tiny, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. These are days to open our faith eyes afresh to the authority that's been given to us and to speak to the mountains. I love to hear my children speaking out to someone else, something that I've taught them and something that I've sown into them. So how much more does it please the Father's heart when he hears us speaking out something that's first been said in heaven? You know, this is massive, isn't it? And it's massive that the kingdom and the authority of heaven has been handed to us to use and administer in what we say. And it's because that it's so massive that we have to see with fresh faith eyes our royal position afresh. Because if I think in one hand, Emma, a bit daft and ditzy, and then in the other hand, all the authority of the kingdom of heaven, I'm starting to feel a bit unbalanced. And there's no way I'm going to be effective in administering this authority if I'm all off balance. But let's read two verses about how we need to think of ourselves instead. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And the first part of Romans 8, verse 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If I open my eyes of faith to my royal status as a child of the King, then suddenly I'm feeling balanced. And the knowledge that I've been given all this authority doesn't seem strange or out of place, but it feels natural and it's a part of who I am. So for the rest of my time, I'm just going to share with you four different aspects of royalty that are going to sharpen our faith eyes and they're going to strengthen the hand that carries the authority we've been given. The first thing I want to say is that royalty see their position and they understand what is rightfully theirs to receive because of it. And a good example from the world that we live in is Kate Middleton. Okay, so she was born into a family that had no access to the Queen, no royal authority, but William reached out and said, I love you, I choose you to become part of my royal family. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He's picked us out and chosen us in love to be joined into his royal family with full inheritance rights. If we think back to this amazing grand royal wedding, some of the things that Kate received. She received a dress inspired by Grace Kelly, made from French Chantilly lace. She received a Cartier tiara from the Queen. A red carpet laid out in Westminster Abbey. There were 1,000 members of the Army, Navy and RAF on parade. And at her wedding, there were performances from two choirs, an orchestra, a fanfare team and the state trumpeters. And Tony said something last week which struck with me. It's not hard for God to give, but it can be hard to receive because there's a condition. You have to see it. Kate will have had to see that she was about to become royalty, and therefore all these amazing things were rightfully hers. She will have had to change her thinking to become comfortable with the fact that royalty was now her normal, everyday state. And we need to see the king, and we need to see our position as his most favoured child, because we're all his favourites, and then fully accept it and believe it so that we can receive all that's on offer to us. Okay, the second thing I want to say about royalty is that royals have the keys to a palace. Now, as royalty, we have all been given the front door keys, but not just to a palace, to an entire kingdom. Matthew 16:19 says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We have got a VIP, all access set of keys to unlock all the doors to all the resources of the king's kingdom. And it's time that we awaken afresh and see this with our faith eyes. And this means that whatever we walk into, whatever situation we face, we can determine what is needed, take out the right key, and then unlock a trapdoor in heaven and see the beauty and the rule and the light and the resource of the kingdom of heaven come flooding down into that situation. Because that's how the kingdom of God advances, by us taking the keys that have been placed into our hands and are rightfully ours. And time again through the Gospels you read, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right by our hand, as close as the keys that we hold. And the Holy Spirit wants to ask you today, where are your keys? Are they in your pocket? Are they in your hand? Are they at the bottom of some drawer that you have in the kitchen? I have a drawer in my kitchen with all the knickknacks and things. Where should I put that? I don't know. Put it in that drawer. Or are they in the garden going rusty? It's not a question that comes from the Holy Spirit this morning with condemnation, but I know that for me, the question comes with a fresh conviction and a compassion that there's a world out there that's hurting and that needs us to hold the keys that we've been placed into our hands, and that needs us to be good stewards of them and to use them. And you know what? The grace of God is massive. And if you've lost your keys, it doesn't matter, because the grace of God has a brand new sparkly pair for each of you this morning, made out of gold that's got a little key fob on it with your name inscribed on it. Because when we have our keys right in our hand, we're going to be far more likely to use them. You know, after Rupert and I visited Eleanor in hospital, we went straight to a furniture shop to buy a bed. And we were talking to the sales assistant, and we were talking about the different mattresses, and she said, "Oh, I have that mattress because I've got osteoporosis." And I just thought, I said, "I don't really fully understand that disease, so what does that mean for you?" And she said, "Oh, it's not really that much of a problem now, but when I'm older, I'll be in a wheelchair." And I was looking at her, this girl in her 20s with the prognosis wheelchair written over her life. And I just thought, well, that's easy. I've just been in the hospital where I've used my key to unlock hope and healing from heaven. It's practically right here in my hand still. So I'll just take that key. You know, can I pray for you? Oh, yes, that would be great. Use my key, unlock the situation. You know, when the keys are in our hand, we're not going to have that awkward moment where we're like, oh, have I got a key for that? Hang on, let me think. Oh, I think I do. Where have I put it? And there's a bit of a fumbling around for the key. We need our keys close at hand, because then we will use them, and we will use them more frequently, and we use them more readily. Another thing to remember is that it's together that we have all the keys that we need. So Rupert and I have some keys that are the same on our key fobs, like our front door key, but we have some keys that are different. We have different car keys. And as we go out into the world, we need to get really good at knowing each other and knowing the different keys that God has given each of us, so that we can look at someone's situation and say, okay, you need that. You need to go and talk to Carol, because she's got a key that will unlock the grace of God and the resources of heaven for you in that situation. We need to work together, because we do have all the keys, but it's together that we have all the keys that we need. Okay, the third thing I want to say about the reign of royalty is constant. And I've been watching the Andrew Marr programs about the Royal Jubilee. Has anyone been watching those? No, just me. Me and Rupert's mum sat together and had a good old time watching those. And in the second episode, there was this short interview with Helen Mirren, and they said to her, "What does the Queen mean to you?" And her answer was this: "Apart from my mother, she's been the only constant in my life." And in a speech Barack Obama gave when he visited the Queen, he highlighted that in her one reign, there's been 12 US presidents. And all these presidents have had all these temporary positions of power, but throughout that, the Queen's rule has remained constant. And as I was thinking about the Queen's reign being constant, God began speaking to me about wavelengths. And it did amuse me the way God confirms his word, because I sat down to write this preach on Wednesday and opened up Google, and there it was like Hertz's 155th birthday or something of this wavelength. But as we began our 40 days of prayer and fasting, we were waiting on God, and we can think that we were like a straight line. I've got a diagram. I've harped back slightly to my scientific past. I did hold back from putting figure one and graphs and... I held back a little bit. But we can think of ourselves as this straight line, you know, still and unmoving, paused in our church activity, waiting for God to move down and meet with us. And our prayers were, my prayers were, God, would you move amongst us? Would you come down by fire? But as the fast has drawn to an end, God has said to us, I've been waiting for you. And God, in his grace, wants to remind us that the diagram is actually flipped the other way round. He is on the move, but he's always on the move. Of course he is. God does not stand still. But it's in a constant way. You know, the rule and reign of our king is more constant than Elizabeth. It's eternal. And I believe that as a church, it's time for us to stop thinking about what God needs to do, thinking that we need God to come down and make a move like a wavelength, because he's done it all by sending Jesus. Our king has already made every move he will ever need to make in order to secure his eternal throne and kingdom. There is no power, there is no authority that can come and stand against our king and succeed. He's conquered and he has already made the ultimate move. There's nothing else that God needs to do before we can go out into this world and extend his kingdom with power. And God says, this is how I will anoint you in these days. I will anoint your eyes to see in new ways what I've already done, what I've already bought, and what I've already paid for. So if the king has already reached down with the move of all moves, then the ones that need to do the moving are us. God is calling us to move out in faith into this world with power and authority to extend his kingdom. And it's time to see that again. It's time to believe and speak and act accordingly. It's time to stop saying, God, take us there, and instead say, we're going. It's time to stop saying, God, will you send your spirit? But instead say, thank you, God, that I am qualified to receive your spirit as my royal inheritance. Fill me afresh. No longer will we pray pleading prayers for God to work in a situation, but instead we will go ourselves and speak and act in the situation on the king's behalf. Okay, the last thing I want to say about royalty is that royal children have the ear of the king. And I love the film Anna and the King, and there's this fantastic scene where the King of Siam, he sat in his throne room and he's all decked out in his majestic clothes and he's surrounded by people fanning on him and waiting on him. And in front of him there are rows and rows of people, all with their forehead touching the floor, because no one is allowed to stand in his presence except by his command. However, there's a moment in the film where his daughter wants to tell him something. And she simply opens the door to the throne room, steps over all these people that are all bowed down on the floor, clambers up the steps to the throne, and whispers in her father's ear, whispers in the king's ear. And straight away she has his complete attention. And we need to know that when we're sent out into this world, we're not a people that are sent out as lowly foot soldiers for his kingdom, left to fend for ourselves at great distance from the king who sent us. We're a people who can talk with our king who sends us, just like a child on his knee. And you know, our father is not like a parent who gets distracted or is busy talking to someone else. He is always ready with his ear to listen to us as his most beloved child. And he wants our ear too. But that's probably another preach, maybe from a prophet. So what I've shared about royalty is only really scratching the surface. There's lots that we could consider. There's dwelling in the courts of the king, conducting our lives as representatives of the king with dignity and with grace and humility, knowing that every year of our king's reign is a jubilee year. But I do believe that these are days where even if we don't see everything all in one go, we've got to be moving and tacking quickly with what the wind of the Holy Spirit is saying. So let's keep looking up. Let's keep seeing by faith the king and reflected from that all that we are as his children and all that he's given us. Because Jesus said in Luke 10, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." Amen.